From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Reformed theology is Christ-centered, but it is also Father-centered and Holy Spirit-centered. All the persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. And this passage vividly sets forth that every aspect of our salvation is in accordance with God's grace. It is to the praise of His glory. Consequently, we are called upon to give all praise and honor to God and not in any way to man in our salvation and walk with the Lord.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled The Work of the Trinity in Our Salvation, as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. Many people react strongly against the biblical teachings about election and predestination. They consider them to be controversial, fundamentally unfair, perhaps even repugnant. In stark contrast, the Bible considers these doctrines to be a great blessing. Ephesians chapter 1 declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." Do you rejoice in the great blessing of your salvation according to the sovereign work of the triune God? The scripture text for today's message, Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 14. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace entitled, The Work of the Trinity in Our Salvation, Part 2.
In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul first sets forth the principle of God's sovereign grace and election in our salvation, and then shows that it must be this way in chapter 2 when he begins to speak about man's condition in sin, as man being dead in sin, and that necessitating the work of God to bring us to salvation. In Ephesians, Paul makes the point that since man is dead in sin, no one will come to Christ apart from God granting a spiritual resurrection. In fact, in Ephesians 2, in verses 1 and following, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We were dead in sin. Verse 4 brings out the point that it is God who acts, makes us alive together with Christ. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Rebellion against divine election is often founded on the idea that the sinner has a sort of right to be saved. And this is to deny the full desert of sin." This means that if you are in Christ, you are a recipient of God's special grace and mercy. It means that from all eternity, God has set His love upon you and you have been embraced by God. When we think about the attributes of God and consider God's omniscience, one of the points of that is that God does not come to knowledge. What He knows, He always knows. He knows all things exhaustively forever. And in the mind of God, in the plan of God, He has always known you and had an eternal plan for you. In fact, Jeremiah 31:3 states that He has loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness He has drawn you to Himself. This means that there has never been a time when God has not known you, set His love upon you, and had a plan for you in terms of your life now and in eternity. You are particularly loved and embraced by God. The goal of God's eternal plan for you, if you're in Christ, that you will be redeemed by Him, adopted in His family, and belong to Him forever. Again, in verses 4 and 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. He has given us mercy when we deserve justice and wrath and condemnation. We also see that our salvation was accomplished in the atonement of Christ. The very end of verse 6 into the next section, we see that it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Most translations will capitalize Beloved. That's a good way to show it, that it is the Beloved One. It's in Christ. And in Him we had redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. In this section, the close relationship between the Father and the Son in the work of redemption is maintained. It is the Father who caused His grace to abound toward us. In verse 8, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. In verse 9, however, in this section, there is also an emphasis on the work of the Son. It is in the Beloved, that is in the Son, that we have our redemption. It is through His blood that we are forgiven. It is in Christ that the purpose of God's grace is focused, and under whose headship all things are brought together. In verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. It is through Christ that we are made heirs, that we have an inheritance. In verse 11, in Him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, and have been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. It is also in Christ upon whom we have placed our hope, in verse 12, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We see in verse 7 that we have redemption through the shed blood of Christ. Here is the principle of substitutionary atonement. Christ gave Himself and shed His blood to save sinners. During the Christmas season, we were thinking about the birth of Jesus and particularly the reason of His coming. And in Matthew 1:21, when the angel spoke to Joseph concerning the virgin birth of Christ, said, "You will call His name Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins." In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." In John 12:27, Jesus said, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." The purpose of the incarnation, the purpose of His coming, was to save His people from their sins. In John 6, in verses 37 through 40 that we read earlier, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Here again is the first part of the Ephesians 1, a people given to the Son by the Father. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down to heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." And also, as we read earlier in John 17:2, Jesus prayed to the Father that you've given him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Christ laid down his life to save his people. Those given to him by the Father. And he actually accomplished a salvation for them. Not potentially, but an actually accomplished salvation. If you are in Christ, you have been purchased through God through the work of Christ. And you are forgiven through his work. In Revelation 5, there is a statement of praise to the Lamb that was slain and lives concerning his work in verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." He has purchased or redeemed people out of the tribe and tongue and people and nation for God. This means that if you are in Christ, you can be assured of forgiveness, assured of having eternal life, assured of your future. Jonathan Edwards preached that if we are in Christ, justice and the law had their course with respect to our sins without our hurt. The foundation of the sinner's fear and distress is the justice and the law of God. They are against him, and they are unalterable. They must have their course. Every jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall be destroyed rather than justice should not take place. There is no possibility of sins escaping justice. But yet, if the distressed, trembling soul who is afraid of justice would fly to Christ, he would find a safe hiding place. Justice and the threatening of the law will have their course fully, while he is safe and untouched, as if he were eternally damned. Christ bears the stroke of justice. The curse of the law falls fully on him. Christ bears all that vengeance that belongs to the sin that has been committed by the sinner. And there is no need of it being born twice over. His temporal sufferings, by reason of the infinite dignity of his person, are fully equivalent to the eternal sufferings of a mere creature. And then his sufferings answer for him who flees to him as well as if they were his own. For indeed they are his own by virtue of the union between Christ and him. In your life, do you ever struggle with guilt? You believe in Jesus. You rely upon him as your Savior. And then you look at your life and you see the many sins, the attitudes of the heart, the actions, those things which have so easily captured you, and you struggle and think, could God possibly love me or still accept me? The answer to real guilt is in real forgiveness in Jesus, in a real accomplished work of Christ. This is why Paul can write in Romans 8:1, "For those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "We had redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." God has revealed to us the mystery of his will, namely that all things will be brought under the headship of Christ. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. This purpose begins in Christ's resurrection, his ascension, his coronation as the Messianic King. It finds its final fulfillment in the triumph of the gospel and in the final judgment. We see a new heavens and new earth in the future where God dwells with his people and he is our God and we are his people. In Paul's time, certain cults imposed on their followers intense self-maledictory oaths, not to reveal the secrets of the sect. Now, we had these particular secrets, and you join the elite order and swear this oath that if you reveal anything, you know, may you be cut in pieces, all those types of things. But in contrast to that, it is the Father's will that the most sublime mystery of His will be broadcast far and wide and penetrate deeply into the hearts of His own people. That He has an eternal purpose of all things being summed up in Christ, of Him being the eternal head and ruler of all of creation. In verse 11, in Him, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. This verse again emphasizes that our salvation and all the benefits we have in Christ flow out of God's eternal and sovereign plan, and that everything in God's universe is under His control and is being worked out according to the counsel of His will. That means everything in regard to your salvation as well as everything in history. There is not some little corner in God's universe where God's eternal plan is not being affected. In your salvation, as well as in your various joys, struggles, and pains in your life, God is carrying out a perfect and infinitely wise will. Last week, as we looked at God's sovereignty from the book of Job, we saw the idea that since God is sovereign, that means that your pain and your grief are not meaningless. Even when you experience things that you don't understand on this side of the eternity, and you experience grief or sorrow or illness, they still fit into a perfect plan, and that means that your pain is not futile. It's not meaningless. And you can trust God even when you don't understand what you're experiencing. A.W. Pink wrote that we cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of Him as all-powerful, as well as all-wise. He who cannot do what He wills and perform all His pleasure cannot be God. As God has a will to resolve what He deems good, so He has the power to execute His will. And again, the result is that God gets all the glory. In verse 12, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Finally, we see that our salvation is sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. In verses 13 and 14, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The idea of being sealed is the Greek word sphragos. That was a word that denoted ownership. A way of seeing that was often a person who would send a letter or important document would melt wax on the seal of the document, have a ring that had an insignia on it, and stamp it in the wax. That stamp was called a sphragos, a seal denoting the ownership of the person who had that particular document. God says that you belong to Him, and the Holy Spirit who keeps you and preserves you, who is at work within you in your salvation, is the seal of that salvation. Same idea is mentioned in Ephesians 4:30, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. They're in an ethical section. Our salvation, from the beginning to the end, gives glory to God. It originates in the eternal plan and purpose of the Father. It's carried out by the Son. The Holy Spirit calls us out of darkness, gives us new life in our regeneration, keeps us, seals us, is at work within us in our sanctification. God gets all the glory for His grace, His mercy, the accomplishment of our salvation. One of the struggles that people have with looking at to this extent of God's grace in our salvation is our human pride. We want to claim something unto ourselves. I did this. I did these particular works. I made this decision. Those types of things. Charles Spurgeon said, "Pride is always inconsistent with the true doctrine of the gospel." You may use this test concerning any preaching or teaching that you meet with. If it logically leads a man to boast of himself, it is not true. Think about some of the examples that you see of God's grace down through history, where we see God intervening and bringing people to salvation. We've often sung hymns by John Newton. Amazing Grace is his most famous. He writes of it, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Remember, the hymn talks about how he was called out of darkness. Remember that he was once a slave trader, a vile man in a vile profession. And in the midst of a storm, their ship was sinking, and they tried some last-ditch efforts. He said to the captain, "If this doesn't work, then God help us all." He said he was suddenly struck with his own words, "God help us." He said, "It's been many years since I'd even thought about God." The ship made it back to the port. He met another sea captain who was a Christian, presented the gospel to him, and within a month, the man who had been a hard-drinking, vile slave trader was now a Christian, and then later called into ministry, wrote several thousand hymns. And here is an example of God's sovereign mercy. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, in the contrasting theology of Arminianism, "What you have is a man who is dead in sin, in bondage to sin, by nature a child of wrath, who is altogether flesh, who hears the gospel preached and in his flesh and by his flesh and in his state of spiritual death, in which he is fleeing from the presence of God, turns around and chooses Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and then is born again. Before he is born again, he sees the kingdom of God, he enters the kingdom of God, he chooses the kingdom of God, all of which Jesus said is impossible. Unless man is born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God," from John 3. One other application of this is that this gives us confidence in presenting the gospel. We seek to present it clearly, succinctly. We seek to inform people in a logical manner the truths of the gospel. But we also know that we can give the best presentation in the world and it will not save anybody. We can give a meager presentation of the gospel. We can do the best we can do, and it might be what we consider not very good. And God can use that to bring people to salvation. It doesn't excuse us to prepare ourselves to do it, but it means that whatever witness we do, God can sovereignly use our witness to save souls. And so we can have the confidence as we present the gospel, knowing that it's empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at your grace. We recognize that it is not owed to us. And it is an astounding thing that we are saved, that we are justified before you. We recognize that you could have justly condemned us, but we have been shown mercy in Christ. We thank you for the grace we have received. We ask that you would move our hearts to greater worship and service to you as we recognize how much has been given to us and that our lives would be increasingly to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christians worship one God who exists in three persons: God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whose sovereign, supernatural, and powerful activity is at work in the salvation of all of His people. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Work of the Trinity in Our Salvation, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office. Again, that number, 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, if you would like a copy of today's broadcast by Dr. Van Lees, request the message entitled, The Work of the Trinity in Our Salvation, Part 2. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road. That's M-U-E-G-G-E. Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our audio website at accradio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and we invite you back next time when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.